Good morning. Welcome to the service. I need two guys to help me if they would. I encouraged you, if you were here last week, to put the sheet in your Bible and bring it back with you, but you may not have done that. So we have some more sheets that are going to basically look the same as last week's. And so if you did not bring your sheet back or you need a sheet, maybe you weren't here last week, just raise your hand. And one of these fine-looking gentlemen will get you a sheet. If you would, turn in your Bible a while to Mark chapter 11. We're talking about anger, and we're looking at the DNA of anger, or the makeup of anger, what makes up anger. And this will be a somewhat of a prolonged series, but not looking to be extremely long. In fact, last week we had so much good discussion, I didn't begin to really get into the heart of it. And that's not bad. We can kind of feed on that, so to speak. Anger is one of those sins that not only ultimately impacts us, but does anybody else need a sheet? Do we have everyone? Everyone's covered? Good, thank you. Brother Greg and Brother Dwayne for that. It's one of those sins that not only impacts ourselves, it does impact us largely in several ways, adds stress to the body. Many scientific studies have been done to prove how harmful anger is to the individual who has it. It also is very destructive to our relationships. And it causes people sometimes to cower in fear, to walk softly and carry a big stick around you, to walk as if they're walking on eggshells around you, whatever. And sometimes you know that. You use that anger to manipulate others, to control how they respond to you. And so we're kind of looking at how the danger of anger. In fact, I did a whole series on that. I liked how danger had the word anger in it and talked about how dangerous anger is, and I would truly say anger is dangerous. We are at the one passage in Scripture most often thought of and turned to when we consider Christ when he was overthrowing the tables and casting out the people out of the temple. We're going to do a little bit of more of an in-depth study there. We get some more comments to that. There's a lot of good feedback last week, but let's begin with an opening word of prayer. Your Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, which is the foundation for our study. Thank you that today we already have had some guests with us in the first hour. And some of the returning body of Christ, we thank you for that as well. Just excited by what you're doing in our midst. Father, at the same time, we're concerned because anger does raise its ugly head in our lives. It's a sin some have cultivated more, or sin that some have used differently in their lives. So I just pray you'd really help us in evaluating and understanding anger more clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we have a PowerPoint this morning. It's going to start in an unusual way and probably a little bit out of focus, understanding a look at the context. Can you hit the button for me, please? I decided to come up here without a button. Who can tell me about this horse? What can you tell me about this horse? From what you see, what can you tell me? What does it look like? What kind of a horse is it? What is it? A racehorse. Somebody said, somebody else? Show horse? A show horse? Possibly being a show horse. Can you give me the next picture? You didn't expect that, did you? Wow, what a picture that is. That was not at all what you were expecting, I'm sure. Let's go to the next picture here a little bit. What can you tell me about this cabin? Anybody? Any idea? Where is it? Where is it located? In the mountains? Is it in the desert? Well, let's go to the next picture here. Actually, on top of a rock out in the middle of the lake there. So that's a unique. If Brother Gary asked you to move Air Sandy, I'd back out of that deal. I've got a little cabin I'd like to buy you. Let's go to the next picture. Again, we'll go to that. Here's a police officer. You can't tell exactly what he's doing. Let's go to the next frame. Ah, he's got a donkey in the back. I think we've got one more here for you. No, I think we've got two more. You got a fire truck. You have no idea what that's about. Look at what the fire truck is for. The fire truck's to put out fires, right? Let's look at the next frame. Fire truck's actually on fire in this one. And then I think I have one more. You've got a young lady reading, but this is a very interesting reading place. If you go to the next picture, she is reading while hanging off of a cliff. Now I use these pictures. I actually teach Bible study methods at a class out in Ohio. And what I teach them is very often, if you just take one verse, you don't necessarily get the whole picture. And that's why it's just an interesting way to approach that. Sometimes when we only take a little section of a passage, we can miss the overall picture. And so one of the things that we did last week is began to examine the context of Christ casting out the money changers and so forth. Now, the next two. What happened here, guys? You let me down. Next two. We talked about the court of the Gentiles. And this is the probability of where those money changers and those men that were selling were located. Each side of the temple was what was considered the court of the Gentiles, and they were probably in one of those two or probably both of those courts where they were selling. Now, the question was brought up, I believe, by Becky, but I'm not positive about the earlier passage or another passage when Christ would make a scourge. Do you remember that? We talked about that a little bit. And that's from John chapter 2. We won't turn there. It's actually a different passage. Different passage. But it's actually a different event in the life of Christ. That happened right at the very beginning of his earthly ministry. The one we are studying in Mark chapter 11 happened at the very end. But if you go to the next frame, this is what a scourge would commonly look like. It was actually used for whipping people. It would actually be to inflict pain. Nowhere in the scripture does it say Christ inflicted pain on any of them. As he was lashing out in anger, he was striking them with the scourge. I just wanted you to have an idea of what that looked like. They're generally fairly small, but they were attention getters. Maybe in your home, there was a stick that was an attention getter, a belt that was an attention getter, whatever it is, a branch off of the peach tree, I don't care what it is, but it was something that got the attention of the children. Well, this would get their attention because it was usually meant to inflict pain. And they thought, man, Christ means business here. He has actually made a scourge. And so that would be the idea of what one would look like. Now we're done. Thanks, guys, for helping me out there. But again, I use those initial pictures to kind of get our attention, but also to help us to realize sometimes if you only focus on a narrow portion, we can miss the context of what is going on in the story. And Becky brought out, I believe it was Becky brought out a good point in Mark chapter 11, verse 11, where it says, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. By the way, he's coming and going into different towns very quickly here. One day he's in Bethany and so forth, and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, now that's a real, I marked that. Because that stood out to my attention. So here Christ is. He comes into the temple. He's coming in. It appears toward the evening. And he's coming in and he's just looking around all things. And now the eventide was come. So I'm presuming he came in around the eventide, kind of looked around in the temple. He could have come in earlier in the day and been there and throughout the day. But I'm presuming more toward the even. And went out unto Bethany with the 12. So consider what's going on here. Before he comes in and turns over the tables and casts them out. By the way, the casting out can kind of distort our figure of speech and our minds as well. Let's say a batter argues a strike call. Well, that's, you can't do that. In fact, they'll throw him out of the game, right? Well, throwing out of the game sounds pretty violent, right? But it's not really. There's no contact. They're just saying, you're out of the game. Well, when he threw them out, and when he or cast them out, it actually means to basically to ask to leave, remove from. So there wasn't, I don't think Christ grabbed him by the arm, was throwing him out of the temple. As was brought up last week, it doesn't even mention anger in this passage of Scripture, though I believe there are the characteristics that wouldn't be included in someone who's angered by something. One of the things I thought about when pondering this passage, okay, he was there actually the night before. Then he traveled to Bethany nearby, and he's with the 12. Was Christ angry? And if so, in what way? In John 2, the other passage, it says, his disciples remembered that it was written. Now, this is after they saw what he did. He, again, had done something very similar in John chapter 2, about 3.5 years earlier. That when the disciples saw that, they remembered that it was written, the zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. It got to me. Remember, Christ on this occasion was there the evening before. He's away with his disciples. And I'm wondering if it wasn't this zeal that's being recorded that really tore him up, maybe in a different way. Without turning there, listen to the passage that it is quoting. From Psalm 69, 9 and 10, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So those that are reproaching you are falling on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. All of a sudden, I kind of stopped and stepped back. Again, I'm using a lot of context in determining this. I'm also using the previous story with the life of Christ and what had taken place. The last time he did this, the verse that came to mind, the zeal of mine house. So they didn't think that he was just angry, he was just offended personally. This was something against the holy temple. Something that was to be set apart for the Lord's honor and glory. And they thought of the passage where it says, when that was done, I wept and chastened my soul with fasting. Kind of gave me a different perspective of turning over the tables and casting them out of what may have happened the night before. Christ could have been out on that hillside weeping because of what he saw. Didn't eat that night because of what he saw. Feeling like this is a reproach to my Father and to the holy temple of God. Again, I don't think it was the knee-jerk reaction, anger, that maybe the average person may be struggling with. We can't take what Christ displayed here and give credibility to what we are doing out of a fit of rage. I believe Christ was really probably broken by what he had seen. And it was the zeal of the house. It wasn't about him. How could they be doing this to our holy temple? By the way, the thought of it was that there are probably many Jewish people that were greatly offended by this progressive activity as well. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who would be an Orthodox Jew, but they pretty much want things the way they want them. In fact, they were astounded on our way over to Israel. Karen was seated next to an Orthodox Jew. And they began questioning us when we got to Israel. And because generally an Orthodox Jew would stand up and demand that person be removed because they do not sit next to a woman. And they will not allow the flight to ever take off from the ground before that woman be removed and put in a different row. So they were astounded that he actually sat there. His wife was across and up from him. But he just sat there and allowed the flight to go on. But many of them, they want things their way. In fact, in the midst of the flight, when the signs are up, no one getting up, they get up. And they'll go about their prayers and about their worship and gathering whatever is needed. And you're not going to see this on the normal flight, but if you're going to Israel or returning from Israel, you're generally going to be a number of Jewish people there, many of them Orthodox, and many of them are going to practice on that long flight their religion, if I may put it that way. And so I believe probably also many of the Jewish people were greatly offended by how the probable court of the Gentiles was being overtaken by these people. Let's look again at a couple of things here in the passage itself. by the way, Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the righteous. Different. But again, I think that's really what's going on with the Lord. The word vex has the idea to be angered by. And so he was seeing and hearing their unlawful deeds, and that's exactly what Christ was seeing and hearing. Let's pick up the story then, Mark chapter 11, verse 15. They come to Jerusalem. Again, they were in Bethany. So Jerusalem to Bethany, back to Jerusalem. Christ is with his disciples. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out, again, not a violent term, cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves. By the way, that's three different groups or categories of people. Those that bought and sold could have been more of a common thing, maybe buying and selling garments, because it was separated from the buying and selling of the doves, which would have been for offerings. Very often the people traveling, we talked about this last week, but you may not have been here or may not have remembered, very often the people traveling in for their worship during this feast, we're not going to bring the animals for the sacrifice with them. They're going to wait till they got to Jerusalem. And this was a common practice. People in Jerusalem would then sell to them. And very often they would, because you know they're traveling and so forth, they would get the turtle doves. It was poorer, known for more of the poorer people, but also for those that are traveling, they get the turtle doves, and then they would offer them as a sacrifice because they're traveling in from out of town. So there are people that are buying and selling turtle doves, but then there are those that sold and bought. So I'm wondering, this isn't in Scripture, so I'm wondering if they aren't buying and selling other things. Man, we were in Israel, they were buying and selling all kind of things, up and down the streets and so forth. So this could have been a broader practice, but you also would notice then there were money changers. Anybody having information? Why money changers? What's going on there? Does anybody know? Steve?
There were
various coins in circulation, and the temple wouldn't accept Roman coins and coins that had emperors on it. Yeah, there you got that. He's got a lot of good information there. They would not accept like Roman coins and things with other emperors on them, and there was a temple tax. And so to pay your temple tax, you would have to exchange. Just like when we went to Israel, we had to exchange our money in order to buy and sell in Israel. So they would have to exchange their Roman coins or wherever they were from with their emperor on it. They would have to exchange their coins for ones that would be accepted by the temple. And so, and as he said, at a very bad rate. And that is true, especially the closer you got to special places like that, the worse the rate got. Why? Because they knew now, by now you're desperate. And so you're going to get the worst exchange rate, and so they're making a profitability there. So I believe there are three different, well, actually four, those that sold, those that bought, those that were exchanging money. They're doing it now right at the last minute to make their highest profit. And those that are selling doves, again, at its highest profit. You didn't prepare for this. You're coming in at the last moment. You need a quick turtle dove to offer as an offering. Again, they're becoming wealthy off of that. So all of a sudden now, this is part of anger that's typically going to destroy things. Now, Christ is not destroying the people. Christ is not destroying the tables. He is destroying them, making his Father's house a den of thieves is what he's destroying, that concept. And would not suffer them, so he's making a demand here, that any should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught saying unto them, is it not written, my Father? So all of this is motivated by what? Is it not written? It's motivated by, what is it? Scripture. So the two accounts that we are given here, both of them refer to Scripture, is why Christ was doing what he is doing. This isn't that he's having a bad day. This isn't that he was just offended in that way we use the term, you know, taking a personal offense at something. No, there is something in Scripture that he identifies, this is wrong, because of what my Father has said in the Scriptures. And so what he is doing here is, now I think this is really important, because when we evaluate our anger, you know, when you're angry because you lost the keys, are you angry because of what the Scripture says? Are you handling it in the way Scripture says to handle it? So see, very often our anger doesn't cross over. But here in this story, and again, I'm going to give a couple minutes again for any comments. I'm not done reading here and giving some comments as we go. So Christ is saying, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer? Of all nations, court of the Gentiles. He wanted all nations to recognize this is a house of prayer. This is the place of prayer. This is not the place for even the Gentiles to be buying and selling or anyone else. This is to be known by all nations. This is to be a house of prayer. But ye have made it. You made an exchange that others aren't noticing. You made an exchange from a house of prayer to a den of thieves. Think of the analogy he's making there. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him. Again, one of the motivations of fear, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Again, they're seeking now to destroy him. He's destroying the merchandising. They're trying to destroy him. By the way, anger, very often when wrongly displayed, tries to destroy people and not things. Now, we can take it, both can be wrong. I'm not justifying anything there. But very often the attack becomes personal and becomes levied against people when we get angry. You know, you lose your keys and then are angry at your husband or wife because they're asking, where did you have them last? Well, if I knew where I had them last, I wouldn't be looking for them, you know. Now, that's never happened in our home. I've just seen that displayed in others. Boy, when Karen loses it. No, not at all. Everybody's looking, where's Karen? I only said that because I knew she wasn't there. See, you're all looking for her. I know where she is. She is, yeah, if you're looking for somebody to be angry, it's not her. You're looking in the wrong place. No, honestly, don't we do things like that? We take it out and then attack the person, and that's exactly what they are doing. Also, it's mentioned, I think, in John and not here. And again, I'm not trying to make this a series that ends at the rapture. So I don't want to this extend upon length a long length of time. But at one place, they were really disturbed by his authority. And that somewhat can be read into that because they're astonished at his doctrine. He's got this authority over people. And that's usurping their authority. Very often the scribes and Pharisees, what angered them most about Christ was he took their authority. Because before Christ came, they had the ability to leverage people and manipulate people. And when Christ taught, he set them free. And so, again, they're trying to destroy him because they feared what this kind of teaching is ultimately going to do to them and where they are in life and their positions as chief priests and scribes mentioned here. And in verse number 19, and when even was come, again, he went out of the city. So back to even time, and he has now left the city. And I forget if he went back to Bethany or Bethphage or where he went from there, but he again would leave the city. So there's a broader picture. Again, that's why I wanted to use the horse and the fire engine and stuff like that to help you to understand. Sometimes we see it real narrow, and we may even misunderstand his anger because we're just looking at a small scope and not getting the whole context, or even bringing in passages that he is quoting and so forth. Anyone else, a comment you may have? We may bring a microphone to you. Brother Donnie, you have a comment there? And we do have a couple of microphones. Good. They said there'd be somewhere.
Well, I thought, you know, he walked in there, like you said, he walked in there the night before. He looked at the situation. He could have overthrown everything at that time. Well, he went out, he pondered about it. And I'm thinking, you're speaking on anger. So often we respond immediately without really thinking what the consequences are going to be. Sometimes we speak with anger without knowing the whole situation, and then we have to go back and ask for forgiveness later on.
Mm-hmm. Good. So Christ gave himself that time and to make sure he rightly responds. Let me just address something here briefly we're going to get into in this series. There is thumos and orge. There's both words can be used translated either wrath or anger. So I'm going to use the Greek terms just to separate them. Thumos is the explosive anger, if I remember correctly. Orge is the one that kind of comes to a boiling point. You know, you add things to it, and it, you know, okay. How many of you have ever stopped at a red light? Had to stop at a red light. Did you get angry every time you stop at a red light? Have you ever gotten angry because of a red light? Why? Why aren't you angry every time you get a red light? Well, maybe you are. Please don't raise your hand if you are, because we're going to either soon angry we're supposed to avoid, okay? But why sometimes do we get mad when we get stop at a red light? Somebody raise your hand. Why do you get mad? Why do you get mad when you stop at a red light? Ruth, it's you. Why do you get mad, Ruth? Yeah, right, Ruth, yeah. What? You're in a hurry, okay? Why else? You're late. Also, it might be the third red light in a row. Something happens repeatedly is more tempting to get angry with than something that's once and done. So moving on from that, there are times that we let things build up. I'm going to use Psalm 39 when I eventually get to this. And he thought on these things and he was turned in his soul, you know, David speaking. There's a difference between that and waiting and delaying and gathering ourselves and making sure we respond biblically. Some of you excuse your anger because you don't blow up like my husband does, or I don't blow up like my dad does, or my mom does, or whatever, or my coworker does. But what you're doing is just slowly adding coals to the fire. That is not what Christ is doing. And I think Donnie brings it up really well. He could have gone in and he evaluated the situation, I'm sure, very quickly. But I think he became broken through the night. Maybe even that zeal of the Lord had eaten me up, and the weeping and the fasting. This is not about him. This is about God's house. And responding very carefully, not disruptively. He's not just seeking to make a scene, but very carefully. I think someone last week said it was premeditated, predetermined. You know, he's going in, okay, making a scourge. This is how I'm going to handle it. I think, did you have your hand up or you did not? No, okay, Brother Horst.
And Jesus was angry, the way I think of angry, where everybody, and that's the picture I've always thought. I never heard it talked about, well, maybe the meaning for anger that they translated it got a different, different look at it. And do you get that on your own, or is there some particular person you studied that brought that out?
He's asking, where do you come up with this, especially with anger and all? It's really just studying out the Greek words. The key passage for me is in Ephesians chapter 4, where we're to put off wrath and anger. And, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking they're the same thing. So then I found out they're two different things. And then I use a number of books for the defining of the words. And so that's exactly then how I came to that conclusion. And then when you see what Christ is doing, you realize, it is an anger. But it's not an out-of-control anger. It is it's a righteous indignation. I'll make this comment again. I wasn't prepared to make some of these comments now. Thought about making them later. Most people who are angry are never righteously angry, meaning they're never angry because of what the Scripture says they should be angry over. And usually they're passive when it comes to biblical things. Their anger is totally flesh. Now, there are some people who have it in balance. There are some people that are out of balance but still have righteous indignation. But most people who are known for their anger are usually never righteously indignant, meaning they're handling it in a righteous way and they're also indignant over a righteous thing. Christ had a righteousness behind what he was doing, and it was what his Father had said. Good question. Someone else? Comment or question on this passage? So again, trying to gather more of this scenario. In just a second, Brother Shane's in the very back, if you can get Nathan off the mic there. So just trying to get us to get the broader picture. Again, that's why I used those pictures at the beginning. We were getting just a small portion, even by just reading verses 11 to 15. But when you add into it the context of when he did it before, and he was quoting Scripture, and now again, thinking about, he's quoting Scripture, and he saw this the night before and went out, he's coming back in, it helps us to understand this story. Has anybody ever been fully taught this, taking all these things into consideration and context before? Yeah, generally we just get the story and never all the adding on considerations. Shane?
I thought it was interesting. I guess I never really thought about that before either, about when Christ came in and looked around. I'm sure the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew better. They knew the Scriptures, and they knew what the house of God was supposed to be conducted like. And I think he pondered about that at night, knowing that these men knew better. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it wasn't like that he went in there and he scourged and flipped the tables over at innocent people. I think that he knew that these people knew better to treat God's house like that. And I think that's why it was interesting. He looked around, he assessed the situation, and he realized, well, he already knew, but he knew that they should, something should be addressed, should be brought up. They should know that, hey, this, you guys even know better. It kind of, it almost made it political for me, too. I thought about, like, the past administration, how they shed some light on some things and exposed some things, and it didn't make people very happy, you know. So I put them two together, like.
Shane, you're teaching Sunday school next week. New Sunday school teacher, Shane Bookart. That's an excellent point. They knew better. These people aren't shocked, but, we didn't know we were supposed to be in here. They knew they weren't to be. Especially when you get to the, I think prior to that, but this is the second time. He had done this 3 years earlier. So they knew they weren't to be in there doing that. And so, awesome point. And by the way, sometimes in our anger, it's Shane's fault we're a couple minutes late. But it is often we can display anger and our kids don't even know what they did wrong. That's never happened in your house, right? And they don't even know what the offense is. And we've never made it clear, and we've never drawn guidelines. They knew. So again, sometimes our anger is completely out of line because you can be disciplining. I'm especially speaking toward parents now, but even workers, if you're an authority at work or whatever, sometimes you get angry. And they didn't know. They never understood. You never fully explained. You know, you may yell at what they did, and, well, you didn't explain you want it done differently, or we weren't that clear. And so Christ was doing this to people who knew better. That's an excellent point that Shane brings out. And so next week, we're going to continue on in the DNA, and we're going to look at the displeasure, how it is demanding, how it destroys, and how it distorts. So again, you may want to keep that sheet with you as we continue to move forward on this study. Dear Father, come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has felt what we feel, but always handled it correctly. We need your help. Some of our men, some of our ladies, some of our young people need to change, and they need your help to do so. They're out of control. They're not clear. Some of them, while they're not shouting and yelling, boy, they have an angry demeanor. They come across as being an angry people. I can feel it, and that's in church. And this is the best. This is when we try to look our best, and I see it in people here. And so, Father, what they must look like in their home, what they must look like in the workplace, and so forth. So, Father, help us to understand what's going on in our own heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked, so that we can make the changes that will please you. In Jesus' name we pray.